How's everyone doing? Good to see you all here. Wednesday night in church. No place I'd rather be. All right, let's see. Before we get started, Dad, why don't you lift up your voice and ask God to bless the service.
Father God, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you, Father God, for your grace. Ask you, Father God, to come meet with us tonight. I pray, Father, you prick our hearts. I pray that we be malleable, moldable. I ask you, Father God, that you would just circumcise the hardness of our hearts. Lord, lift us up, encourage us. Father, I pray that there's many in our congregation that are going through something and a lot of heavy stuff. I ask you, Father God, wrap your loving arms around them. I pray that you lift them up, encourage them. I pray, Father God, in the case of sickness, that you would help the doctors to come up with a cure or a thing to cure them or to make them better. But Father, I just pray that, you know, even so, you're always good. So we ask you, Father God, again, come meet with us tonight. Teach us, mold us, make us, and prepare us for the week ahead. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you would, stand with me. Turn to page 317 to sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Page 317.
Jesus. everybody. Really, the only announcements I have is that the final grief class we'll have is going to be on Tuesday, October 12th from 6 to 7:30. And at Lord willing, I'm planning on being here Wednesday the 20th. I know I mentioned it during Sunday school on Sunday about the parade. Either way, if it rains, then we will have church that night. If it doesn't rain, then I will be over here trying to hand out some tracts and set up a table out front, hand out some Bibles to those that would like them as the parade goes by. So that's Wednesday the 20th. If it rains, we will have church. If it doesn't rain, then we'll be here and try to hand out some tracts to those that pass by. And Lord willing, tomorrow we'll try to do the public outreach again. Start at 6, probably end up because of the light, because it's getting darker at night. But Lord willing, try to be out there again tomorrow evening over at Front and Pine to hold those scripture signs. So Lord willing, we'll do that tomorrow, depending on the weather as well. But that's all I got.
Alright, for our last song, I ask you all to please stand. Turn with me to page 63. Glory to His name, page 63. Since Ms. Cheryl and I returned to Kyrgyzstan, am I saying that right? Yeah. Kyrgyzstan in late June, we have been working on our visas. It was said many times, no problem. As you know, we had to leave the country and and come back in order to get our visa. Still, it has taken 2 weeks to get my visa. Praise the Lord, we did get my first visa, which is only for 2 months. Then I'll get my one-year visa. What is very strange to me is that Miss Cheryl did not get her visa at the same time. We were told that now that I have mine, we can apply for her visa. All this is very new and crazy. It has been an uphill battle getting all the children in the school. We were able to get Nick into the American University of Central Asia. Misha is in the Kurzig University studying robotics. LT's school has turned out to be a bad joke, and we are working on moving him. He is studying to be a pharmacist. All of our grade school children are in one school. We thought we would have to put them in two different schools. The grade school is very expensive. After everything is counted, about $2,000 per child for the year. It is not the most expensive school in Bishkek, but it is one of the best. Many of our children are way behind in school, so this school will be pushing them to their max. The van our Lord has granted us is a blessing and a curse. It has been a great blessing being able to get everyone to Bishkek in one vehicle. Getting everything fixed up and getting it ready for winter is proving to be very expensive and time-consuming. Still working on the patrol as well. It is running much better, but still has little power at takeoff. We just finished winterizing it. I'm praying that this winter will not be a hard one. So many souls around us stand in need of prayer. We have at least 4 children that have not made that step of faith. I don't understand what is holding them back. Each one will tell me that there is something that is stopping them. We also have some adults we are working with and praying for. I guess being saved makes it hard to understand why those that don't receive Christ. Hold on a second, let me decode the sentence. Thank you. I guess being saved makes it hard to understand why those don't receive Christ as Savior. In Russian, there is a saying, "The fool never understands the hungry." Thank you for all that you do for the Lord and His children. Looking up, Alan Fall.
You know, again, with all the craziness going on in our world today, I'm glad I'm in this country to go through the craziness so far. Seriously, on that, you're in a foreign country like that overseas somewhere, and it's a lot worse in different places around the world right now than it's bad in the U.S., but it's not as bad as some other places. So I'm thankful to be in the United States tonight. I'm thankful. You know, tonight's message, we're going to look at it here in 2 Peter. You can kind of look at some of these things, and it could kind of discourage you. But if you can look at it another way, too, it's kind of very encouraging and also exciting. It's very exciting. You know, a lot of things you look at in the world and watching the news could very easily, quickly get you into depths of despair, thinking all hope is lost and what is there to live for and everything's crumbling around us. But there's one thing that never crumbles, and that's Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. Take your Bible and look over at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. And look at verse number 35. Romans 8, 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. Look what the Bible says here, Paul writing to the church at Rome. And he says here in Romans 8, 35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now, I believe everybody in here in this room, I would believe for the most part, believes that once you get saved, you're eternally secure in Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about an internal circumcision taking place within you. Okay, your spirit, your soul, and your body being circumcised, your spirit being born again of God. And the Bible says here in Romans, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he goes on to list some things. He says, shall tribulations. So if you go through a tribulation, will that separate you from the love of Christ? No. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once you're saved, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're eternally secure in him. No matter what comes across our path, we're fine in Jesus Christ. I got thinking about this week here. As a Christian, it's not my job as a Christian to fight for the liberties of the United States or what the U.S. affords us. That's not my job as a pastor. My job as a pastor this evening is not to fight for the First Amendment. My job as a pastor is not to fight for the Fifth Amendment. My job as a pastor is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the hope that's found in him. You see, brethren, I want you to think about something tonight. Let's say all of a sudden America comes back to the way it used to be. Guess what? People are still going to hell if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do we realize that? If we get everything back to the way it was, the souls of men still need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our job as Christians, is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, be a testimony to him. Take your Bible and look back over at 2 Peter again this evening. 2 Peter chapter 2, we've been looking through here. And tonight, it's a subject that's, I think, very serious with God. Very, very serious with the Lord. The Lord puts a high premium on authority and authorities, especially governments and kings, and for all that are in authority, we're told to pray for them. But Peter starts this, and I want to read it this evening. In the very first chapter, he tells us to give diligence to something, and we've already thoroughly looked through it, but I'm going to read it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter says this, before he goes into chapter 2 and what we're going to look at tonight, we go back and rewind to what he said in chapter 1 and verse number 5, and he says, besides this, talking about escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust, which he mentions in verse 4, he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray you be glorified. Lord, I pray you'd help us now to get what you'd have us to have. Lord, that we will walk pleasing in your sight. Dear God, help us to be about your business. Help us to focus our attention. Help us, for lack of better words, help us to focus our fire on the right enemy. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now look, the Bible says here, Peter says that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, before we're going to look at what it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 dealing with, jump over there real quick, verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10. We're going to look at these verses here. He says, but chiefly to them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. These are serious matters, what we're going to look at tonight. It's so serious that not angels, the angels of God, the good angels, do not even dare to bring railing accusations against those that are in authority. Even Satan himself. And we're going to look at those scriptures tonight. So, back to chapter 1, Peter tells us what we're to give diligence to, and he lists building blocks for our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. He says, if these things be in you and abound more and more, you won't be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of who Jesus is. Now, take your Bible and look over, I think it's Matthew chapter 22. Well, first look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28, and then we're done there. We're going to go to... Matthew 10, 28 says this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I'm going to say this tonight. I believe that if somebody were to come in here and do all kinds of crazy things to my body, my physical body, it will not affect my soul. Because if it does affect my soul, then I can lose my salvation. Okay? Right? Somebody can come in here, hold me down, and tattoo 666 on my forehead, but I don't believe that's going to damn me to hell. Okay? Because I don't believe that somebody putting some of my body now is going to affect my soul as a believer, as part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a difference between the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, and then when the church is taken out, and then those that follow after. There's a lot of brothers in the Lord and preachers in the Lord right now that I believe are putting forth that we are now in the tribulation. I'm dealing with this week. Brethren, read your Bible. Read Revelation chapter 11, chapter 12, and chapter 13. Chapter 13 goes into the Antichrist, setting himself up in the temple, exalting himself and saying he's God. And then he brings in the beast, the image that they're going to create, and they're going to cause people to fall down and worship a literal image. The temple has not even been built yet. And I'm very weary of individuals and brothers. You got to be careful. There's a lot of independent Baptists that are going down this road that God and that the church has replaced Israel, and God is done with the Jews, and now the church is now Israel. Absolutely not. Take your Bible, look at Matthew chapter 19. I think it's Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, I think that's it. It's not Matthew 19. That's Matthew 9. All right, I'll have to find that later. But in Matthew, the Lord talks to Peter and says how they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? Revelation, I think it's chapter 12. It goes in talking about the 144,000 and how each one... You got it, brother?
Yeah, 1928.
Thank you very... All right, that's exactly what I was looking for. Thank you both. I appreciate it. Matthew 19, look at verse 27. Yep, I even have it marked. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have therefore?" Look what Jesus says to him, verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you..." Now look, the church isn't in existence yet. Jesus hasn't died on a cross. People are still following the law, the Old Testament law. They're still going to the temple. Look what he says. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, brethren, God's not done with the Jews. And the church has not replaced Israel. And it's going to get into what we're looking at here tonight. And I try to put it all together. Take your Bible and look at John chapter 18 and verse number 36. Now, we're going to take John 18, 36, and we're going to bring it back to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 about you being neither barren nor unfruitful in who? In our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't get anything from me tonight, I want you to get this, that God desires, the Lord desires for us to grow consistently every day in how Jesus acted and conducted himself while he was on this earth. To learn more and more about Jesus, who Jesus was, how he conducted himself while he walked on this planet 2,000 years ago. Learn more and more and more about Jesus. Because if you do that, you won't be barren nor unfruitful. You see, someday we're going to have to get home and give an account. And my job as a pastor, I don't want anybody that I come in contact with, especially members of a church, to get home to heaven someday and be barren and unfruitful. Okay? I want us to get home to heaven someday and the Lord be well pleased with us. But look what Jesus says in verse 36 of John chapter 18. He's standing before Pilate. And look, he answers Pilate. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Do you see that? Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Look what he says next. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus tells Pilate, he says, "Listen, my kingdom's not now. And if it were now, my servants would basically take up swords and we would fight for my kingdom, but it's not right now." Our job as Christians is not to go out here and fight a physical fight for the cause of Jesus Christ. That is not our job. Our job is not to take up swords and go out here and fight, literally, those that would oppress us because of the cause of Christ. We are to be as sheep, as it says in Romans chapter 8, we read it, as sheep prepared for the slaughter. And what I mean by that is we should live our life the way did Jesus buck against the authority and establish his kingdom when he got taken captive? No. He was as a lamb before the shear. He opened not his mouth. Jesus Christ, our Savior, God, manifest in the flesh, took it for us, and he led as an example for us. Now, back to 2 Peter. This is what's creeping in. This attitude among individuals and Christians as a whole and believers as a whole, which is a very dangerous attitude, an attitude of self-will, an attitude of presumption, an attitude that they can despise and make fun of government. That is not the role, and God does not desire his children to make fun of those that are in authority. God takes it very, very serious. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 10. "But chiefly them who," go back up to the very top of chapter 2, verse 1, "false teachers who will come among us and bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." We've already gone through chapter 2, verse 2. Now we're down to verse 10. He says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in a lust of uncleanness and despise government." The word despise means this: to condemn, to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of, to abhor it. Now, I'm going to say this as a little asterisk. Do I like the way things are going? Absolutely not. Would I rather have a different type of men in government? Absolutely. But that's not my fight. That's not my realm now as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are here, brethren, number one, to bring pleasure and glory to God our Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, and then to love one another, love the brethren, and to be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ for the souls of mankind. It does no good to keep my First Amendment right, yet men still go to hell because they don't turn to Christ. You can keep the Constitution, but that's not going to save somebody from hell. What do you do with believers who are in Vietnam who don't even have a constitution? How are they supposed to live? They're supposed to live for the Lord Jesus Christ every day and be about his business as he opens up doors for them to tell others about him. Despise government. Look what he says next. Presumptuous. The word presumptuous means this. It means being un... Hang on a second. Let me get over here. Bold and confident to excess. It says these individuals, they're presumptuous and they are self-willed and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Bold, confident to excess, arrogant, confident. It's like they think nothing of tearing somebody down that God has put in his place. Take your Bible, look over at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and look at verse number 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Now, as far as I know, I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but as far as I know right now, as of today's date and time, as far as I know right now, there has been no churches where the government, our government, has gone in and dragged out all the believers and shot them and killed them because for the cause of Christ. I don't know of any church yet in the United States that's experienced that. That's come across my path. I don't know of any churches yet today, as of today, to where the government's coming in with its authority saying you cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and you can't have a Bible or pray. As far as we haven't dealt with that yet. Now, that was a little bit last year to where they're trying to shut down churches where they can't have church. But I'm talking about coming in and persecuting and saying, you cannot speak in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know if that happened yet. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever there resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they resist, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bearing not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for that the law, another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, I believe we need to pay our taxes. Okay? I believe we need to pay our taxes, and how I look at that would be render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God to God. If you go out here right now and you start going down this road of despising government, putting down authority, say, what's that term? Oh, a sovereign citizen. Is that the right term for it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where those people claim to be sovereign citizens. They do it out there. Like if you get pulled over by the police, they'll put a card up saying, you can't pull me over. You have no right to pull me over. I'm not subject to the laws of the Constitution. I think it's called a sovereign citizen. All right, well, guess what? You're still subject to the laws of the state. Guess what? The police officer will still put handcuffs on you and still take you to jail, whether you want to say you're Colonel so-and-so from 1855 or whatever. You're still going to jail. Okay? Look. I'm going to pay my taxes. And I'm going to do everything the government tells me to do up to the point to where it crosses Scripture. If you tell me I can't talk to anybody about Jesus Christ, I'm going with the Bible. If you tell me I can't pray, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to do what God tells me to do according to Scripture. Okay? When it crosses the Bible, I'm going with the Word of God. You take this subject here of incorporation. It's people have issues with it. All right? And I understand. I see it. But to me, I look at it as the physical side of the church, not the spiritual side of the church. Okay? There's two sides. We have to live a physical life. Right? We have to live a physical life. We got to have a job. We got to make money. We got to be able to buy food, to be able to buy shelter, to be able to buy clothes. There's a physical side to our Christian walk, but there's also a spiritual side to it. By us going down a road of paying taxes, it's not affecting our spiritual walk with Jesus Christ because we're giving to Caesar what's his. Last time I checked, the Bible doesn't have a currency we can use to buy food here. Okay? Jesus Christ didn't leave us with a physical godly currency that we can use to go buy clothes tomorrow. But he left us in a physical body. And you gotta separate the two of them. But when the physical side decides that it's gonna start crossing the spiritual side, we go with the spiritual. And what I would say with this is if all of a sudden somebody comes in here and says, we're shutting down a church, all right, I'm still gonna meet somewhere. They put chains around the doors. Guess what? We're still gonna try to have church somewhere, someplace, some way. Well, you might go to jail. Well, then hopefully I'll be pastor enough and man enough to still go forward with God, even if it entailed me having to go to jail for it. Because we must meet together as believers in Jesus Christ. Don't get an attitude to what is in God's realm. The Bible says in Romans that God sets up who he sets up. And I've said it before in his churches. God is not surprised by the way our government is today. God's not up there in heaven right now, and I'm not being disrespectful to the Lord, but he's not walking around rubbing his hands saying, I did not see this coming to the United States. This just totally caught me off guard. I can't believe things are happening the way they are. No, it has not caught the Lord off guard. It has not caught him off guard. What we need to do as Christians is stay faithful to the cause he's given us and the fight he's given us to fight. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 8. Deuteronomy 17, 8. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number, I know I said 8, but for sake of time, we're going to jump down to verse 10. Basically, God's telling his people that he has set up people in his nation that have positions of authority. And he goes on talking about if somebody's got a matter that they need judgment on to bring it to these individuals. Verse number 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 17. And thou shalt do according to the sentence, which day of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. God puts a high standard on those that he has put in positions of authority, especially the Old Testament, with his children, of those that were the priests and the judges. And the Lord says, if you bring something to them and they pass judgment on it, or they teach you something or give you something, you're not to go to the right hand and do it or to the left hand. You're to listen and be obedient to what they've said to do and not act presumptuously thinking, well, I know better than what they're telling me to do. They're in a position that God's put them there. Now, I covet your prayers this evening. But this is my point, and I believe this even when I was back home in the church that I grew up in. I'm talking about when I got saved, my spiritual growth. I had a respect to my pastor. I still, to this day, I still consider him my pastor. And if he were still to try to teach me something or tell me something, I'm not going to look at him and say, well, get out of my face, pastor. I'm a pastor now myself. I don't need to listen to you. Oh, no. Oh, no. God has established authority in the United States. He's established authority in the home. He's established authority in communities. He's established authority in the church. And God is all about authority and obeying that authority, even if that authority doesn't do exactly like you want them to do. God will take care of it. This is what I'll say. I'll say this to wives and marriages, that if a husband's not doing like they want them to do, let God handle it. Because God has got enough to handle it, because the husband's just not a free spirit just to do what he wants to do. His head is Jesus Christ. And you see, a pastor can't just go do what he wants to do because he's got one he's got to account to, and that's God up there. The Lord has a way of ringing individuals' bells that need to be rung. Don't despise government. Don't despise authority. Don't be presumptuous. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. The Bible says here, Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17. What the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Who would that be? There is somebody out there for the church that has rule over somebody else, and those individuals are supposed to submit themselves to them. Why? For what purpose? Now, this is what I would say to any member or any individual that comes to this church that wants to be a member. If this is not the place where you need to be because you don't like me or you don't like something I say or you disagree with me, amen, I'll pray for you and I'll pray that you get where God wants you to be. I believe with all my heart, I believe if you're saved and you love God, there is a place that God wants you to be. I believe that. And I believe if you're saved and you love God, you need to get to that place where God wants you to be. You don't ever put a job before the church. I heard a lot of individuals say this. They'll move for their company, but they won't move for a church. Well, I got a good opportunity to be promoted, and they're going to move me out to Idaho, but I'm not sure if there's a good church out there. And, oh, then you better not go. You need to put a church, a good Bible-believing church, before you put a job. God can always provide you a job. You're not always going to find a good church where you need to be. You find a church where you need to be, and you get there, and you serve the Lord the best you can. But you need to be somewhere. And you need to, when you get to that place, you need to submit yourself to whoever God's put there. For what purpose? Why should you submit yourselves to them? Look what it says next. For they watch for your souls. You know what my job is as a pastor? To watch for your soul. To make sure that nothing creeps in that will lead us astray from what the Word of God says. That's my job. To watch and make sure to watch for individual souls, that nobody gets drawn away by a false doctrine. For they watch for your souls, look what it says next, as they that must give account. That's scary, fearful. You say, well, a preacher can just do whatever he wants to do. If he's really there with God, oh, sir, ma'am, he's got a reckoning day if he abuses God's people. I am fearful for those brothers, some of the preachers I knew, that abuse God's people and use the position of the pulpit as power over God's heritage. That's a fearful thing, because God, someday, they're going to have to give an account for what they did behind that pulpit and how they ran the church that God gave them. I'm not to lord myself over God's heritage, but I'm supposed to watch out for it. Why? Because I'm the watch for your souls, and I need to give an account. Someday, Chris Welton's going to have to give an account of how he did Ray Street Baptist Church. Not anybody else sitting in here. How I did myself as a pastor. That scares me. That scares me someday that I'm going to have to give an account for this right here. I don't take it lightly. Brethren, please believe me, I don't take this lightly. I would rather try to run from it. I would try, in my flesh, I want to run from it. Why? Because I realize the accounting that needs to be given. I take this very seriously, because God takes it very seriously. Take your Bible and look at Daniel chapter number 6, verse 21. Daniel chapter 6, verse 21. Daniel chapter 6, verse 21. Daniel, they just opened up the top of the pit that he was thrown down in there into the lion's den. And look what Daniel says in chapter 6 and verse 21. I'm telling you, you want to learn about somebody, learn about Daniel. Daniel was quite the man. Daniel chapter 6, verse 21. Look what it says. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Brethren, isn't that something? Isn't that something that this king allowed a decree to get passed that would cause Daniel to be thrown into a lion's den because Daniel prayed to his God three times a day? What happened? Take your Bible and look at verse number... Oh, Daniel chapter. Yeah, same chapter, verse 6. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what writing? The writing that you couldn't make any petition unto any individual other than the king for 90 days, I think it was. Whatever how many days it was. 30 days. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went up into the king's palace and started protesting that he should be able to pray. Had his picket sign say, my rights, I have a right to pray, I have a right to serve God, how dare you pass this decree? I'm one of your, look back up at verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Daniel was at the top, right next to the king. You don't think he had some influence and some power? But the reason Daniel got to that position was because Daniel handled himself wisely. I'll say this, Daniel knew how to walk with God. And God used Daniel's humility and meekness to do some great things for the children of Israel while they were in captivity. Brethren, it all comes back to this. I'm almost done tonight. It all comes back to our attitudes. Our attitudes. Our attitudes towards government. Our attitudes towards one another. Our attitudes to the preacher. Our attitudes toward a police officer. Our attitudes toward judges. Our attitudes towards doctors. Or whoever is in a position of authority. God is watching our attitudes. And Daniel was in a position of captivity. He was a eunuch. They came in and destroyed his nation and took him captive. And he went into a foreign nation as a slave, so to speak. Yet he handled himself wisely and God promoted him up to the second point there underneath Darius the king. Look at Joseph. Another perfect example is Joseph. Just following God, not trying to justify himself, not getting an attitude. He gets sold from his brothers and to the Midianites there. They take him down into Egypt. He gets sold as a slave. Then he gets accused on a false charge of rape, gets thrown into prison, left there. And the whole time Joseph is just trying to serve God. But the more he tries to serve God, the further back he goes. Think about Joseph standing up saying, who are you, God? God, why are you doing this? I've just tried to live right for you, God. And the more I try to live right for you, the worse it gets. But Joseph is a perfect example. He stays faithful to the Lord. He continues to honor God. He continues to be a good testimony for his God. And eventually he gets called out of that prison. He's made second only to Pharaoh. And then he brings deliverance to his people. You think what he got behind in front of Pharaoh, shook his fist at Pharaoh, said, I hate you. Look what you've done to me. You left me in prison. No. These men, Joseph, Daniel, and David, these men in the Old Testament, they had right attitudes towards government and those that were in authority. Can you imagine right now if all of a sudden Joe Biden took us and threw us into a lion's den, but God delivers us? How many Christians would look back up and say, oh, President, live forever? Brethren, I'm telling you, as sure as I'm staying here, God puts a premium on this. We are not to shake our fist at God-ordained authority. It's not our right. God has not given us that position. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse number 11. Look what it says. I read it here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 11. What it says in verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. The word railing means clamoring with insulting language, uttering reproachful words. These angels don't bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. Take your Bible, flip over to the book of Jude. And look at verse number 8, Jude chapter 8. The book of Jude and the book of 2 Peter almost go hand in hand together. they say some of the same exact things. But look at Jude verse 8. Look what it says here. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Look what Michael did. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You see, even Michael, the archangel, knew that the Lord would be the one to rebuke the devil, not Michael himself. Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." The Bible says that Michael durst not even bring against him, who? Satan, a railing accusation. Michael, the archangel, had a respect to the authorities that God had set up to where he wouldn't even bring a railing accusation against the devil. Brethren, we're mere human beings in bodies of clay. Who are we to speak against dignities? Who are we to speak against governments of those that are in authority who God has put there and say, this is the way it should be? Now, this is what I believe as an American, that God has blessed us with the ability to vote, though I think it is corrupt. That's just my opinion. I think your vote means nothing. As soon as they started doing it computer-wise, I told my wife years ago, as soon as you start having to push buttons on a computer screen, I said, they ain't counting nothing. That's just my opinion. That's what I believe. I believe, brethren, look here. This is my opinion on the United States of America. I believe it's been almost corrupt from almost very the beginning. The Bilderbergers, the Vanderbilts, 1800s, it already started going bad back then. Worldwide government talking about how they wanted to control things back in the 1800s. Why are we surprised today because of the way it is? They've been trying to mess this thing up since this very inception. But guess what? We don't have to worry. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be sad. We don't have to be depressed. We don't have to get down because we have a purpose. We're on a mission. We're soldiers. We have orders from our great commander, our captain of our faith. We have joy that we can have because we don't serve this country. This is not our home. And most people that get down and get depressed and get sad and want to pull out the sword, want to pull out the gun, is because they're scared of losing their stuff. Their claws are dug too deep in this world and they're afraid they're going to lose everything because of what's happening in Washington, D.C. They don't want Jesus. They still want to keep their happy life. Brethren, think someday if you got to stand there with Daniel with your complaints. Daniel or Joseph. They didn't even have the Spirit of God like we have the Spirit of God today. They were not born again of God. And we're going to complain about some things when Joseph said, will look at you and say, I did like 13 years in prison. I forget how many years it was. Because I was on a false rape charge. I was in prison. Joseph. Look at David trying to follow God, love God, was anointed king. How many years did he run around in the wilderness hiding and sleeping in caves? As far as I know, nobody in this church or anybody here in America is having to go sleep in a cave tonight because the government's chasing them. Saul was chasing David. I don't think anybody in America today, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, has been cast into a lion's den for the lions to eat them. And we're going to have to sit there and compare stories with Daniel. Brethren, these are serious matters. And God requires for us to be about His business and not about the world's business. We have a heavenly... Look, we're strangers and we're pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll close with this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. We'll close with this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. Peter says here, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, and having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Hold your hand there and look over at Romans chapter 12. We're going to put these two scriptures together. Romans chapter 12, and look at verse number 20. Well, look at verse 19. "Dearly beloved," hear it again. It's kind of what Peter's saying there in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "Dearly beloved." Here Paul says, Romans chapter 12, verse number 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Look at verse 20. "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." How quick in our flesh, if we come across our enemy, would we want to kick him when he's down? How many Christians today, I wonder, and this is just a far-fetched story because I know probably it would never happen. But I do wonder this. How many Bible-believing Christians, I would just love to see the reactions if they didn't know the reason I was asking the question. I'd just love to see the reaction. A Bible-believing Christians, if all of a sudden you're driving down the interstate and you look over on the side of the road, you see somebody pulled over on the side of the road and they got a flat tire. Like, oh, all right. And you're thinking, you know what, maybe I should stop and help him. And you look, and as you drive by, you're like, man, that looks like Joe Biden. How many Bible-believing Christians will pull off and try to help that man change his tire? That might just be an opportunity to get him the gospel. Brethren, I'm dead serious on this. We look at it like, I despise the man, I hate him. He's got a soul. He's got a soul. If that man doesn't get saved and born again, he'll spend eternity in hell. These are serious matters with God. Jesus says, through Paul and the Holy Spirit, he says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Because what will it do? It'll heap coals of fire on his head. Because he's not expecting you to do that. He's expecting you to fight against him. But when you don't fight against him, and you're meek and lowly and humble, and you go out of your way for him, either they're going to get extremely mad and go crazy, or they're going to get broken and ask you, why are you doing what you're doing to me? You're supposed to hate me. You're supposed to want to spit in my face. I destroyed your country. I destroyed your family. I did all these things to you, and yet you're still being nice to me. Why are you being nice to me when all I've done to you is wickedness? Corrie Ten Boom and her sister are perfect examples of that as well. You know, Corrie Ten Boom says she couldn't get help when she got out. She thought she had it together when she got out of the concentration camps, and she started going around. I don't know if you all heard this story before. She started going around and speaking at different meetings about what she went through and what God taught her and how she got help from God through all that they went through, the horrible things they went through. And she said after one meeting one day, a man walked up to her from the back. And as he got closer to her, she realized he was one of the main prison guards in one of those camps that she was in, and he had the authority and did some horrible things to them while they were in a concentration camp. And he came forward, and she saw him coming forward, and she said it was all that she had within her without spitting in his face and started yelling at him. And she said as he got closer, he put out his hand to shake her hand. And she realized at that very moment, God was speaking to her heart saying, will you forgive him for what he's done to you? And she realized in that little bit of few seconds that were occurring in her mind that I have to forgive this man, because if I don't forgive this man, everything I've said to all these people at all these meetings means nothing. She said, God helped her. And she said, I can forgive you for Jesus' sake. She put out her hand and shook it and God did something wonderful. A man that rightfully so, if anybody had any right to spit in somebody's face, it would have been her to him. But you see, it's not about her, it's about Jesus. You see, it's not about us tonight, brethren, it's about who we represent. I don't represent Chris Welton no more. That's why Chris Welton can't just do whatever Chris Welton wants to do, because I'm not my own no more. I'm an ambassador. And not only an ambassador, I'm a soldier. And I got orders. And my orders are to be like Jesus Christ, my Savior. And to act as He acted, and to try to the best of my ability to put this flesh to death every day and let the Spirit have its will and its way, to bring the flesh in subjection and let the Spirit have will and reign in my life, so that I can be a testimony to this lost and dying world of who Jesus is. We are representatives of our Savior. How are we representing Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank You for these precious brethren, Lord, taking time to come out to church tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for that, dear God. I thank You for each and every one of them. And Lord, I pray, dear God, I pray You'd help me with this, Lord. These times where things creep up in my mind, Lord, to say things I know I ought not to say about individuals, dear God. Help me with it, Lord. Help me to guard my tongue. Lord, help me to grow in the things that You would have me to grow in. Help me to be diligent to apply these things that Peter gave us in his second book. Lord, help me not to despise government or dominions or dignities, dear God. Help me not to be presumptuous. Help me, Lord, not to be self-willed, dear God. Help me, Lord, to not bring railing accusations against those that You've set up in authority. Lord, help me to conduct myself right, Lord, in this lost and dying world. Lord, help me to be a good ambassador for You. And Lord, I pray You'd help these precious brethren. Lord, just watch over us the rest of this week, dear God. Help us to be about Your business. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the Spirit. And Lord, just lead, guide, and direct us in all ways till You call us home someday. And Lord, we just pray these things all now in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, brethren. For those that are staying this evening, if anybody has to go, we're going to pray here in a moment. Does anybody have any prayer requests they want brought up this evening before we go to Lord in prayer? Does anybody have anything? Ms. Barnes.